Good evening. Welcome back to part two of the Holy Spirit. If you need copies of the book, just put your hand up. Forgot to mention that last time. So, welcome back to part B. We are going to be on page 150. Just a way of introduction, is the Holy Spirit misunderstood from last week? Yes. And is the Holy Spirit forgotten? Absolutely. Because we don't understand the Holy Spirit, it has implications for our understanding of sanctification. We will be confused. Or we will be trying to do things in our own power and effort, which will lead to a dead end, or worse, it will lead to pride. Last week we took a look at the person of the Holy Spirit, the works of the Spirit, the regeneration of the Spirit, baptizing. It's so important to understand the baptizing that happened is to be immersed at the moment of salvation. Fully and completely, like cloth dipped into dye. Sealing of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee, the deposit for the day of redemption and the indwelling. The Spirit is in the life of the believer, like the temple or the tabernacle. But before we begin, let's bow in a word of prayer here this evening. Our gracious Savior Jesus, before going to the cross, you told your disciples about sending the Holy Spirit. It was to be to our advantage that you would have to leave to send the Holy Spirit. The promises found in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, told of the giving of the Spirit after radical heart surgery, a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Then the commandments would be written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit would be given to guide us into all truth, and to help us to remember before kings and governors. Thank you for sending your Spirit, who is at work in Christians, to will according to your good pleasure and to do good works so that our Heavenly Father receives the praises. Continue your work to sanctify us, your people. Refine us to look more like Christ each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the principle from last week, the sealing of the Spirit is experienced permanently by every believer at the moment of salvation. There's going to be a trick question, a test at the end. No, just kidding. This question does come up again, so that's the answer. First part is filling. Yet another ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is Spirit filling. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:18. And is the classic command to be filled, or literally be being filled with the Spirit. So Ephesians 5:18 to 19 says this, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is the first command of this verse? Don't be drunk. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The analogy to wine makes spirit filling easy to understand. When a person is under the influence of alcohol, he behaves abnormally. Which might an intoxicated person do? Anybody seen somebody who's been intoxicated? What do they do? They do stupid things. You might have it from all over the place. You might have a solemn person, usually just very even keel, all of a sudden being very happy. Or you have somebody who's even keel and they get very angry. I've seen that. A guy who very, very quiet, very, very laid back, gets intoxicated, gets drunk, and is like raging angry and wants to like beat up everybody. It's scary stuff. So you see what a person, what alcohol and a person under the influence of alcohol does. So just as alcohol changes the behavior of someone who is under its influence, the Holy Spirit changes the behavior of someone under His influence. One who is controlled by the Holy Spirit does not behave normally. He instead behaves spiritually. It has to do with sanctification. It has to do with Christ-likeness. It's putting off the flesh and instead putting on Christ. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean that you get more of Him. You already have Him if you are a Christian. Rather, it means that He gets more of you. And to be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to call the shots. It is yielding your will to His moment by moment to be sanctified. Being filled with the Spirit then is different than the other ministries of the Spirit which we have been discussed. How many Christians are regenerated, sealed, and baptized by the Spirit? All. See, I told you that question is going to come back. Every Christian at the moment of salvation. Being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time decision, but a series of decisions to obey Him. If you desire to be filled with the Spirit, you don't need a dramatic experience. We'll state that again. If you desire to be filled with the Spirit, you don't need a dramatic experience. Rather, you need to submit to Him consistently, especially by spending time in prayer and Bible study. How many Christians are filled or controlled by the Spirit? All. Number two. Every Christian at the moment of salvation. Here are three very practical ways for you to be controlled by the Spirit of God continually. Number one, and I'm going to quickly read through these verses. Number one is confess and forsake sin in your life. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Or 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you want to take a look at that, go back to chapter 3. And chapter 3 has that entire topic. Number two, study and obey the Word of God. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Or 15:7-8, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Notice the striking similarities between Ephesians 5:18-19 and Colossians 3:16. We've already read Ephesians 5:18-19. Well, Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The best way to be Spirit-filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with the Word of God. We're going to be coming back to the importance of the Word of God and who is the author. Fellowship with God each and every day in prayer. John 15:1-11, we've already read part of John 15:7-8, but John 15:1-11 is the abide passages, as well as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." So we want to be with God. We want to abide with Him and pray without ceasing. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16-23. A parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18 and one of Scripture's most important passages for your spiritual progress is Galatians 5:16-23. And this is what you're going to be paying attention for. What is commanded in verse 16? Well, Galatians 5:16-23 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. So what is commanded in verse 16? Walk in the Spirit. You will not gratify the flesh. Exactly. The term walk describes a consistent and careful relationship with the Lord. If you maintain fellowship with the Spirit of God, He will produce His fruit through you as evidence of the life He has given. Verses 22-23, the fruit demonstrates that a tree is alive and healthy. Spiritual fruit demonstrates that you are a Christian and that you are under the Holy Spirit's control. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit. Love?
Love? Patience,
exactly. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. On the top of 152, there is just walking, the great word picture. I'm going to jump over that. Notice that spirituality is demonstrated by these virtues, not by a miraculous signs. Again, it's demonstrated by these virtues, not miraculous signs. The fruit of the Spirit is more than a list of positive virtues. It is a description of a life that is Christ-like. Remember, these are called the fruit of the Spirit. Try as you might, you cannot produce them in yourself. That's why I said at the very beginning, if we misunderstand the Holy Spirit and His role, we'll be trying to do something in our own effort and in our own power. And if you achieve it, well, you'll be proud of the fact that you achieved it, or you will become disheartened because you can't do it, you can't achieve it. So one will become a Pharisee and the other will just give up. So we need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit. There's a bit of a beware. Galatians 5:17 says that there is another force seeking to control you. What is it? The flesh. The flesh and the lust of the flesh is against the Spirit. And the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So Scripture teaches that there is another opposition between our flesh and the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Your flesh, also known in Scripture as the old sin nature, the old man, battles the Spirit for control over you. And if you submit to the Holy Spirit, you will produce godly fruit. However, if you submit to your flesh, you will fulfill the evil works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21, what are they? And you may generalize. What are the works of the flesh?
Evil stuff.
Evil stuff. Anything else? It's all the bad things. It's sin. It's all the sin, different, all things that are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness. It's breaking the Ten Commandments. You can almost have every single one of them here. It's breaking the two commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor as ourself. Notice that the each of the works of the flesh is the exact opposite of one of the fruits of the Spirit. Your two natures will be warring with each other for the rest of your life. In fact, James 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." James 1, 14 to 15 says that your flesh is your greatest source of temptation. So you would do well to respect it, respect and fear it. The only way you can resist the powerful flesh is to be in constant submission to the Spirit of God. Want to avoid sinning? Walk in the Spirit. This past week, we as staff were sort of taking a look at that just a little bit. And it's the battlefield of the mind. If a desire comes into our mind or a thought comes into our mind, we can actually nip a lot of things right in the bud right before it begins to even grow. We take that thought captive. We look at Scripture and we go, is that in accordance with God's Word? And if it's not, we throw it away. We confess it and we say, "Lord, I'm sorry for that thought. I'm sorry for that desire." We nip it right away and get rid of it and make it obedient to Christ. And if it's not something that's contrary to God's Word, get rid of it. Confess it. And how many things in our life would actually stop because we don't toy with it. We don't, "Well, that's a nice thought." And we play around with it and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So it's a battlefield in the mind. Get another bracket section. We're going to jump over that as well. Illuminating. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16. It teaches that the Holy Spirit of God illuminates you. He enables you to understand the Bible. Whereas unsaved, natural people don't have the spiritual understanding. You do if you are a Christian. And your prayer each time you open your Bible or you hear a sermon should be the prayer contained in Psalms 119, verse 18. Psalms 119, verse 18 says this, "Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law." That should be our prayer. Lord, open my eyes to be able to see wondrous things from your law. Don't worry, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14. When studying a book, it would be a tremendous help to have the author explain its meaning to you. The Bible is not merely a human book that can be understood and applied through human effort or reason alone. It is inspired, the very Word of God. What a privilege to have the author of Scripture living in you and actively explaining and applying His Word to you. You need the Holy Spirit's help to understand the Bible. And there have been times that, you've read a passage before and all of a sudden it jumps off the page at you and you're like, "I've read this before. Why is it all of a sudden now jumping out at me?" Well, it's the Spirit's work to cause it to literally jump off the page and you're taking notice of it. Or maybe it's cutting you to the heart. It's exposing something inside you. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and to 3:1. By the way, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to chapter 3, verse 1 lists three types of people and compares the way each of them responds to the Word of God. What are the three kinds of people? So let's read 1 Corinthians 2 and to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." So the first person, what is the first person described in this chapter, in these verses? The natural man. And what does the natural man do with God's word? Nothing. Exactly. Nothing. He can't understand it. He doesn't get it. It confuses him. I just don't get it. What's up? They don't receive the things of God. They're foolishness to them. They can't know what is written here. What's the second person? Spiritual. And what do they do with the Word of God? They understand and obey. Excellent. They are rightly judging the Word of God. They know how to apply and live out sound doctrine. So they're looking at God's Word and see how are we supposed to apply it. The sound doctrine is not something that just stays up here in the mind and the cerebral. It's meant to impact our heart, to be lived out through our hands and through our feet, through the very words we speak. So that's what the saved person does with it. There's also the third person. What is the third person? The third category. Carnal. What's another word that Paul uses? Babes. Babes in Christ. Again, the Corinthian church thought that they were way up here, and Paul knocks them right down. I can't address you as you're not living it. You're babes in Christ. So he is rebuking them. They don't know how to apply and live out sound doctrine. And again, it's a very good word picture. Again, the bracket section there, turn on the light, is a great word picture to take with you. But let's take a look at gifting. So on the top of page 155, gifting. At the moment of salvation, every Christian is given a unique ability for service in the local church. These special abilities are specifically listed in Romans 12, 6 to 8. Well, let's just take a quick look at Romans 12, 6 to 8, 1 Corinthians 2, 8 to 10, verses 28 to 30, as well as Ephesians 4, 11. So Romans 12, 6 to 8 says this: having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. There we go. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10 says this: for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These gifts that are listed here, many of them were miraculous sign gifts, which were in use only during the lifetime of the apostles and only in the absence of the New Testament scriptures. Every believer has at least one of the remaining spiritual gifts. They are given at the Holy Spirit's discretion. 1 Corinthians 12:11. And are to be used in humility, not with arrogance. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this: but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Romans 12:3 says this: For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. To what does Scripture compare the church? So 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been given and made to drink into one Spirit. For if in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. So to what does Scripture compare the church? A body, exactly. And why is that comparison so appropriate, especially when discussing spiritual gifts? They're so diverse. Exactly. Look at our human bodies. They are diverse. What else? They're all essential. Exactly. Anything else? They all function and work properly when they're all doing their part. Yeah, if one part's not doing it, it throws our whole body out of whack. If one leg is not operating correctly, it'll throw the right gait out and actually cause injury to the right leg. And so all the parts need to be doing their part and working together. It's an awesome picture of the body of Christ. We all need each other. All the different parts come together and they're so important. According to this passage, which parts of the body are important? Already answered that. Sorry. All parts of the body are important. Empowering. The empowering of the Spirit is the special blessing of the Spirit on the believer's particular ministry for the Lord's glory and for the furthering of the Lord's work. Again, it's not look at me, it's we're deflecting it. It's the praise goes to our Heavenly Father. He's the one that's doing the work inside of us to will according to His good purpose. A clear example of the Spirit's giving a divine enabling for ministry is Paul's statement regarding his preaching in 1 Corinthians 2:4. And this is what 1 Corinthians 2:4 says. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Scripture repeatedly teaches your need for the Lord's blessing on your ministry efforts, whatever they may be. As the Lord instructs Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4:6, ministry is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Since the work of ministry is God's, the glory belongs to God as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:27-29, this is what it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God often uses unlikely tools so that no man may boast in his presence. Be delighted if God uses you, but return the credit to him. And that neat bracket inside the 157, elephants and mice. Back to the top of 156, temporary and permanent gifts. Let's talk about that for a second. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, as I've read, lists several gifts that were revelatory in nature, including healing, prophecy, tongues, etc. That is, those gifts that were part of God's direct communication to men during the ministries of the apostles, and prior to the completion of the New Testament. Hebrews 2:3-4, Mark 16:20, you can read those on your own, clearly explain that the purpose of such signs and wonders was to authenticate the message of God was giving through the apostles. Once that message was completed with the last works found in the book of Revelation, the gifts were no longer needed. Thus they ceased. 1 Corinthians 13:8, The gifts that are still functioning today are evangelists, missionaries and church planters, pastor teachers, pastors and shepherds, teaching the ability to explain God's word to people, so showing sound doctrine and then how to apply sound doctrine and live it out, would be a teacher, exhortation, encouraging, comforting and admonishing, leadership, ruling, governing, or organizations, people with that special ability to be able to do that, get everybody rowing in line. Service, exceptional ministry in physical health, so those that are gifted at serving, those that are gifted at giving, superlative giving without thought of return or mercy, overwhelming desire to help those who are hurting. And so just wanted to point that one out. Final one is sanctifying. And hopefully you've seen the Holy Spirit's role in sanctification. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, again, causes the Word of God to be illuminated so we can understand it, but also works inside of us through the Word of God. So we need to see God's Word and be in God's Word. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a manner the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Describes the process by which Christians are transformed into the image of Christ. This transforming process is sanctification. Chapter 10, we will discuss the topic of progressive sanctification. For now, it is sufficient to answer one of your questions. According to this verse, who accomplishes your sanctification? Jesus. Amen. On the cross. But who else?
Spirit.
The Spirit. The Holy Spirit. With what Christ has done on the cross, fully sanctified. We can't add anything to what Christ has done. So it's interesting to be a part of sanctification, but I get to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. I desire to be a part of it because I love what Christ has done and I love Christ so much. I want to. Versus I have to. Adding something to what Christ has done? No. That leads to legalism. And usually when you're in legalism, somebody always moves that goalpost. Or somebody comes out with something else and says, oh, if you really want to be spiritual, you got to start doing this. And I just mastered 3 minutes a day, and now you're telling me it's an hour? The goalpost keeps on moving. Or someone will come along and say, I'm doing 5 hours. And it's like, when does it end? Well, we get to participate. We want to participate out of love and what Christ has done for us. So the review section, if you need to review this section to be able to teach it with somebody, there's the review questions to answer and to look over yourself. But let's bow in a word of closing here. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening. The Christian life is described as a walk. Taking one step at a time as we live our lives day to day. As the Foundation book describes, this walk is not glamorous or heroic or impressive. It's taking one step, followed by another step. Sometimes it might even feel like we're crawling at times, but we should be going forward step by step, moment by moment. A daily step of submission each and every moment of the day to be obedient to your Holy Spirit. Hence why we want to be in your word, because you speak through your word. We are not walking alone. We've been given such a great gift, the gift of the helper, a paraclete, to help us to be obedient to the teachings found in the pages of Scripture from the apostles. And Lord, to obey your commandments, also found in the pages of Scripture. So thank you for all that you have done and will continue to do for those who are following you, for those who are Christians, for those who have repented of their sins, called out to you, and are being saved. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming out this evening.